Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's go to Ruth 1:1-5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, I tried to get that right, from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, a lot of times we'll read scripture, but we don't absorb scripture. And I want you to put in context what was happening at this time. It's a time of judges, later part of the 12th century BC. It was an incredibly turbulent time, full of idolatry and unfaithfulness. It was a very bleak time in history. And Judges 17:6 tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's never a good thing, when we do what is right in our own eyes. Thank the Lord we are accountable to God. And I thank the Lord that I'm accountable to God. But in Judges, they were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. So it's a very dark time in history. And there was a lot of the history with Moab and Israel was that there was a lot of conflict. Israel had taken Moab land, and so there's a whole lot involved, and I don't have a lot of time to share it all today. So there was a famine in Israel, loss of her husband and her two sons. Now I want you to imagine what Naomi would have been feeling at this time. Just sit there for a minute and imagine losing the three most significant people in your life. And that sometimes gets it in perspective, because we read this and we think, oh yeah, you know, she lost her husband, she lost her two sons. But for Naomi, this wasn't only about losing her husbands and her sons. This was about losing her identity. This was about losing her protection. It was about losing her provision. You know, she didn't have Centrelink where she could go in and apply for the widow's pension. There really was absolutely no hope, no hope at all. That would have been such a scary, scary place for Naomi to be in. And then she was left with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. They were foreigners and they were both childless. Naomi had no sons to marry, you know, Orpah and Ruth. And in those times, it was Israelite custom that if you lost your husband, then you'd marry the next brother or the next brother or the next brother. I would have been fine because I had seven brother-in-laws. But Naomi had no more brother-in-laws. And, you know, so there was no hope for these two girls, no grandchildren, no chance of ever having any. We have to remember, too, for Naomi, you know, your children looked after you. Sons were always the favourite. Your children would look after you and your grandchildren would look after you. And Naomi had lost everything. She would have felt incredibly desolate. You know, let's just imagine what she would have been feeling like at this time. It would have been a terrible time for her. Verse 6 tells us, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people in providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. So Naomi had heard that there was food again in Bethlehem, and she really had no reason to be in Moab, so she decided, I'm out of here, I'm going home. And we know then the story, she's going home with her two daughter-in-laws, and I think on the journey she had change of heart and she realised that, you know, there's more opportunity for my daughter-in-laws if they stay with their family. And she decided that, you know, it would be a good idea for them to stay. And she spoke to both the daughter-in-laws, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and returned to her home. But I want us to pick up Ruth 1, 16 to 22. I think this is amazing. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my God, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on their way, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite as her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You know, after living in Moab for 10 years, Naomi and Ruth walked all the way back to Bethlehem. And, you know, this isn't a light trip. This is 50 miles of rugged terrain. And we know that Ruth would have been about 40 at this time, so we can't even imagine what Naomi, you know, what age she would have been. But 50 miles, they think that it took about 7 to 10 days. But I don't know about you, I get worn out walking around Carousel, but 50 miles of rugged terrain, you know, this would have been a real hard slog. And really there was no hope at the end of it, really. So it would have been a very traumatic time for both these ladies. You know, let's look at Naomi at this time. You know, I've shared, she would have been absolutely broken, absolutely desolate. But I believe, and I've thought about it often over the years, what was it about Naomi that Ruth was willing to cleave to her mother-in-law? And I honestly believe that even in the desolation, Ruth saw God in Naomi. And I think that's a real challenge for us, because we're going to go through challenging times. But do people still see God in us? And I've had instances over the past where people have said to me, you know, "I kept my eye on you to see if you would walk away from your God." My actual father said to me, "I looked at and watched you to see if you would walk away from your God." So I believe that Ruth, in all this heartache and agony, I believe she saw God in her mother-in-law. And I think that's an incredible testimony. Naomi calls herself bitter, but I don't believe Ruth saw bitterness in Naomi. I think Naomi was her namesake, which meant lovely and pleasant. And I think Ruth saw in Naomi that she was lovely and pleasant, even in the brokenness. I don't believe that Ruth saw Naomi as Naomi saw Naomi. And that's a challenge for us. You know, let's just be pleasant in whatever God is taking us through at this time. And let's look at Ruth. Ruth is known as a woman of noble character. I love that. A woman of noble character. Over the years, when I've had my times with the Lord, I've said, "Lord, let me be a woman of noble character." I used to have that scripture all over my mirrors. And I just loved that Ruth was a woman of noble character. And, you know, we can say all the words in the world, but we need to live it, don't we? Because people a lot of times won't listen to us, but they do look at us. They do watch us. And her loyalty and her love and her commitment to Naomi, Ruth is known a woman of noble character. We need to remember she was a foreigner. We need to remember what Ruth left behind. She was from a despised nation. You know, Israel didn't think very kindly of the Moabites. She was from, you know, a foreign nation, and she was an alien to Bethlehem. She was grieving, she was destitute. She was in her 40s, she would have been past that age of marriage and children in her thinking. You know, she would have felt like she was too old. But God had a plan. You know, her commitment to Naomi holds no prospect for her. It's easy to follow someone when we get something out of it, isn't it? It's not so easy to follow someone when there's no promise at the end. Ruth was willing to follow Naomi when there was no promise. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But God had a plan. Divine providence is at work. Let's continue reading. Ruth 2, 1 to 3. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabiter said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, which was from the clan of Elimelech. What they used to do back then was the widows, they would leave a bit of extra grain so that the widows could go and collect the grain. And sometimes that was their only, you know, their only food. But I love the way they looked after the widows. You know, because of time, we're not going to read any more of Ruth today. But go home and read the rest of the story. It's an absolutely incredible story. Not just the mums in the house, you guys as well. It's good stuff in it. But the story goes on to share where Ruth meets Boaz, a very wealthy, godly relative of her husband, Elimelech, and how God brought them together. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. And I love this because Naomi had land before she went to Moab. And then when she came back, she had no money to buy back the land. So Boaz brought the land. And then Boaz married Ruth. And then we know from Ruth, they had a son called Obed. Through the birth of Obed, God wove a thread of Ruth's life most intricately in the web of the history of his people. She became the chosen line through which the later Saviour of the world would appear. And then Obed had a son named Jesse. Just as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. And we know that that rod and branch is Jesus Christ. Jesse had a son named David. The hope of the messianic king and kingdom was fulfilled in Jesus through the lineage of David, his father Jesse, his grandfather Obed. And we know that David was a great king and he was known as a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ, the family tree in the book of genealogy of Jesus talks about all these names in Matthew 1. You know, I think it's incredibly important to note that Ruth's place in the ancestry of David signifies that all nations will be represented in the kingdom of God. You know, it could have been a woman from Israel, but it was a Moabite woman. And I think that is so incredibly significant to us because God's not a respecter of culture or nations. God just cares about our soul. And it doesn't matter our history. It doesn't matter where we're from. And I think it's so incredibly significant that Ruth was chosen to be in the generation of David and Jesus Christ. And that's an encouragement for us. It doesn't matter where we come from. God's no respecter of person. God loves us and cares for each and every one of us. You know, redemption is a key concept throughout this book. The Hebrew word in its various forms occurs 23 times. So the book of Ruth is a book about redemption. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Boaz really redeemed Naomi as well. You know, when we give our hearts to the Lord, we are the redeemed. We are the redeemed. as Boaz paid the price for Ruth and Naomi, Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross. He went to the cross that we would have life and hope eternal. Mark 10:45 tells us, Jesus said of himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, Jesus Christ came that we would be redeemed. You know, one of my favourite writers is Grudem, and he writes a book, Systematic Theology. And these theologians were in a room together and they were talking about the covenant of redemption and how the Trinity each played a part in the covenant. You know, the Father sent the Son and the Son was obedient and the Holy Spirit would empower. And then when the Son went, the Holy Spirit. And I was just reading into this and it was incredible. You know, redemption is not the second plan. Redemption has always been the plan. God's heart is that we would always come to know him. And when you think about it, this was in the beginning of time. The covenant of redemption came into being, that Jesus would come. He would pay the price for us. He would go on the cross. And we need to never take the cross for granted. You know, what Jesus did for us is just incredible. And for the Father to watch the Son go through that for us, that's amazing. I couldn't stand back and watch my boys go to a cross for you, as much as I love you all. But the Father did that. Incredible. This just speaks of an incredible love that God has for us. Colossians 1:12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father who have made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, I shared with the first group this morning that over the years when I've tried to talk to people about the Lord, they said, "Oh, God will never accept me. There's so much sin in my life and I've done so many bad things." And I've tried to tell them that God loves us just the way we are. If he didn't, none of us would be here today. But God loves us with an incredible love that we will never understand. And I think then it's the working of the Holy Spirit that changes us, that we don't want all the filth, but we want to live for him as righteous. And you know, we are no longer under law, we're under grace, and his grace is amazing. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He paid our debt. No, let's think about what the exchange is there for a minute. Jesus took our poverty on the cross, and we in turn might have access to his wealth, his blessing. We have a life change. The old is gone. We are free. We have hope, a destiny, a purpose. We have peace. It is through grace, grace that comes only through Jesus Christ. You know, I remember years ago, and this came to mind when I was preparing it, I was going through a big thing in our family life, and I was in my prayer room and I was just punching the air saying, "If you loved me." And that makes me feel sick now, because I think, what right did I really have to say that? How could he show me more his love for me and for my family? And you know, I thank the Lord that we can punch the air and he still loves us. Sometimes I imagine him sitting up there thinking, "Oh God, Jenny's going to town again." But he loves me. I know he loves me. But, you know, whatever you're going through today, and I'm not speaking to the daughters of the house, I'm speaking to the sons of the house as well. Whatever you're going through today, he doesn't love you any less, because it's a different plan than we have. Sometimes I'm so incredibly thankful that the things I've prayed for over the years didn't happen. Oh, my goodness me. but he overrode my plan, and his plan is a good plan. We must never underestimate his love for us. We must never, ever, ever underestimate that incredible love that he has for us. And, you know, I go to work at 5:30 in the morning, and sometimes that's my best time with the Lord, because, I drive for half an hour to Myrie. And not too long ago, there was a huge moon right in front of me. It just was like a gift from the Lord, and I was driving, watching this moon and just having an incredible revelation of who God is. And, you know, the great I am, the great creator, loves us. He loves us so much. He chose us. You know, I remember before I went to Bible college, my thinking was that I had been seeking God all my life. The reality was God had been drawing me. And I remember sitting in class and nearly fell off my seat. I thought, whoa, did anyone else get this revelation? But God had been drawing me to a relationship with him. It wasn't about me. It was about him, out of an incredible love. I want to encourage you today. The character of God never changes. Never question his character when life is really hard, because his character never changes. We live in a fallen world where bad stuff happens to good people, but God never changes. The objective truth is our God is a God who loves us, who has so much grace for us. He's a good God. And you know, as Boaz was the redeemer for Ruth, and I think for Naomi too, God is our redeemer. He saved us from poverty. He gave us a hope and a destiny. You know, I remember as a 17-year-old being on my knees in my room saying, Lord, I can't do this. You have to help me. And that was over 40 years ago, and I'm not telling you my age. But he's never, never, ever given up on me. He has an incredible plan. Young people, God has an incredible plan for your lives. Don't mess around with him. Put him 100% first. You know, don't mess around with him and then wonder why things go wrong. But give him 100%. Watch God's faithfulness. I'm a testimony to that.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.